Now, it'll be a surprise to very few who were here last Sabbath morning when I tell you we're turning for a text to Psalm 111, verse 9. For if you were here then, you'll remember that we started out to deal with the first sentence in that verse. He sent redemption unto his people. And there were 4 points to the message. And last Lord's Day morning, I dealt with point number one. And we did something of a word study in the Old Testament scriptures especially, but did something of a word study on the word redemption as it is used here. So we're going to be turning back to this text in just a moment. First, let's seek the Lord's face and still our hearts before him in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that this word is thy word. We thank thee for the great truth of redemption. Our God and Father, we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt open this word to our understanding. And Lord, open our hearts to the word of God. Use the word to the saving of the lost and the reviving of the people of God. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 111. The verse 9 reads, He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. I'm not sure as yet. Just wait on the Lord and see how the Lord leads. Whether in weeks to come we will continue through the entire verse and go on to consider the covenant, one of the very important themes in the Word of God. And then the great seal on all God's dealings, his own name, which is holy and reverent. But today we're hopefully going to finish the theme of redemption. He sent redemption unto his people. Now, I never like a preacher to say, we're going to take 15 minutes to tell you what we discovered last week. I always think that's rather a waste of time. But in order that we should know where we're going today, we should at least have some refreshment of memory as to redemption and, first of all, the significance of the word. We noted that the word redemption belongs to the very essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The particular Hebrew word that's used here simply means redemption or deliverance. And it's used in Scripture concerning a deliverance by power or a deliverance by the payment of a price. And we traced that through the Scriptures, how that God, by his power and by the payment of the purchased price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed his people from all iniquity. We paid particular attention to the qualifications of the person who could be the Redeemer. You may remember he had to satisfy 3 conditions. First of all, he had to be near of kin. Secondly, he had to be able to redeem. He had to be of sufficient means to pay for redemption. And thirdly, he had to be willing to redeem. And we noted how in all 3 instances the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly meets the need. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, the true humanity of Christ. He, being God manifested in the flesh, and being the absolutely perfect keeper of the law of God, is able to redeem. Owing nothing himself, he has all the merit necessary to redeem 1 million worlds, or as many worlds as ever needed redemption. And then we noted his mercy. He is willing to redeem. And thus we came to, that was all just introductory, to deal with the word redemption as it appears through the Scripture. Now today I want us to go a little further. We have seen the significance of redemption. I want us now to look in the text and note the source of redemption. For we read, He sent redemption unto his people. And we emphasize the he. Redemption has its source in God. Now that's what we're learning here. In other words, redemption is purely, totally, absolutely a divine act. It is something in Scripture in which man has absolutely no part. It is something in which we do not cooperate with God. It is an act that is totally of God, and man acts because of redemption, not in order to redemption. Man's work never is viewed in Scripture as producing redemption, as contributing to redemption, but rather once the divine redemptive work of God has been applied to the heart, then man works in grateful service. He works in cooperation in sanctification, but redemption is purely and totally the act of God. So it has its source in God. Now I want you to do something. I know that this is not something that people like to do in a church service. Gets boring after a while to them, for in this spoon-fed generation we want of everything dished up without work. But I want you to take the time now to open your Bible at a few texts of Scripture. And this is in lieu of our Bible reading. We deliberately didn't read the Psalm. We're going to read some verses here and there through the Scriptures, all in this emphasis, God as the source of redemption. Jacob testified to this in Genesis 48 and in verse 16. Listen to what Jacob said. The angel... Now, I don't want to digress, but the angel of the Lord in Scripture is a wonderful study. And when you read of this angel, our translators in the Authorized Version don't normally set out to interpret for us. This is the best translation in any language in the world, because it's the purest translation. They don't normally set out to interpret for us, but here they do interpret, and they interpret dead on, right. And they put a capital A at angel, because the angel is Christ. He is the angel of the covenant. And here we read, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Notice what he's saying. The angel of the Lord redeemed me from all evil. Turn to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. And you will find that Moses is quoting the Lord. And here Jehovah says, I am the Lord. The word is Jehovah. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. There's a thought there that I'm going to leave in a word or two, some other message. It will require fuller treatment. We have talked about redemption by power, and we have talked about redemption by price. And here they're brought together in the Exodus account. But I want to tell you this, when God executes power to redeem his people, there is always judgment. Always judgment. The price of redemption was the judgment of our sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it means more than that. For the judgment here is judgment that is vented against the enemies of God. When God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, God judged Egypt. Pharaoh felt the weight of judgment. And you'll find again and again through the Old Testament Scriptures that the words terrible things are associated with this redemption out of Egypt. And I believe with all my heart, as God prosecutes his redemptive purpose through the gospel in this old world, there is a judgment of the world, and there is a judgment especially of apostasy and the enemies of God. wherever you find God giving a great leap forward to the redemptive purpose that he has for his people, you find God visiting judgment upon the enemy. That's why I'm praying for revival. That's why I'm praying that God will really move across this country and sea of souls, because revival and judgment of apostasy are, let me get the word right, what do you call them? Corollaries. Corollaries, as we call them in English, and as you call them in American, corollaries. I got that right? My education's coming on. I'm now corrupting English as you do. Well, as I was saying, these two things always go together. Man, when God sets forward the purpose and the progress of redemption in the experience of his people, God moves in judgment against his enemies. What is it that's going to bring down the strongholds of Baal worship in America? For let me tell you, Baal's the most popular god in America. What is it that's going to bring the curse of God upon the apostasy that's cursing this nation and that's strangling the breath of life right out of this people? What is it that's going to put an end to the sodomy and to the million abortion murders a year? What is it that's going to put an end to the curse of ministers getting behind the pulpit to curse the name of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what it is. When God comes with a mighty, powerful application of his redemptive grace in Christ, when God starts bringing his people out of Egypt, then God starts cursing the system out of which he brings them. That's what God does. Now, I said I was only going to say a word or two about that. Well, it was 100 or 200. But we leave that there for the moment, and sometime we'll follow it through more fully. God says here, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. Now let's turn over again in our Bible, this time to the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah. And we'll turn to chapter 43, verse 1. Now there are verses here that Christians should mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Memorize them. Get them in your head. When the devil hits you, then you start pleading these promises before God. Remember what I've told you 100 times. When the devil hits you, never talk back to the devil. Never argue with the devil. Never debate with the devil. It's not your business to be talking to the devil. It's your business to be talking to the Lord. And when you get into trouble with the devil, you go to the Lord and you start pleading the promises, and God will give you the victory. Now here's it. Isaiah 43 verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. Didn't evolve you out of a monkey mind. He created you. He's your creator, your maker. And he that formed thee, O Israel. Just a wee word there. Be careful, as a Christian, when you start to fight the providences of God in what he has made you and where he has placed you. An awful lot of Christians, and they look so holy and they pray so glibly, and they're fighting God because of what he has made them or because of the situation into which he has placed them. It's God that does the forming. It's God that does the fashioning. And your station in life is not an accident. It's from the hand of God. He says, I did it. And if he wants to change it, he'll change it. But don't you complain like the children of Israel and murmur in the ears of God at the dispensations of God's providence in your experience. And furthermore, he says, I'm the one that forms you. And he's the one that will form Christ in you and conform you to the image of the Savior. Now he says, that's the one that's talking, the creator, the former. Now he says, fear not. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That's what the Lord says. I have redeemed you. Man, there's no baptismal regeneration there. There's no salvation by the church there. There's no good works climbing the ladder to heaven by the efforts of the flesh there. There is a mighty, outstretched hand of divine omnipotence. And God says, don't be afraid. The devil tells you you'll sink into hell. The devil tells you you've got saved, but you'll fall away and be lost. The devil tells you, I'll get my hands on you yet. And the whole flesh would quake with fear. God says, fear thou not. I have redeemed you. It's an act of divine grace. It's an act of almighty power. And you'll notice the confidence that gives. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. Did God redeem you to leave you alone? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Would you pay every halfpenny that you're every cent? I'm not in England or Ireland now. Would you pay every cent that you have for someone who was your enemy merely to abandon them to the devil? Would you do that? Would it make any sense to you? If you were going to abandon them to the devil, would you give everything in your possession for them before you did it? No, sir. Do you credit God with having more sense than you do? Do you think God would pay everything that the treasury of heaven could afford? Do you think that God would purchase a people by the shed blood of his own dear son and then say, now make your own way and I'll abandon you to the devil? No, sir. He says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. He says, you're mine. When thou passest through the waters, and you will pass through them, don't be alarmed at that. He says, I will be with you. And through the rivers, and there are rivers that to us are uncrossable, but he says, don't be afraid even then, for they'll not overflow you. Indeed, if need be, he says, I'll roll them back like I rolled back the Jordan, and you'll go over. When God says you're going over, you're going over. When you walk through the fire, you'll be in the fire. But I want you to notice you'll walk through it. Here's the difference between a man that's saved and a man that's not saved. A man that's saved goes through opposition, but he does go through it. A man that might have religion goes down under it. He says, when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Man, it's good when you read the prophecy of Daniel and you see the three Hebrew children. And there they're thrown into a fire that's heated seven times hotter than normal. So hot that the very people that threw them in got burned alive. And there's a lovely thing. They went through the fire. They come out from the fire. They weren't burned. And here's a good thing, and as many a tobacco-smoking Christian and tobacco-chewing Christian that you couldn't say this about. Neither was there any smell of smoke upon them. Man, it's good. When God saves you, he saves you. And he says, I have redeemed you. Don't be afraid. The only fear that a child of God should have is the fear of God. And you should have the fear of God. If you don't have a fear of God, I doubt if you have faith in God. Fear of God. And let me tell you, he says, fear nothing and fear nobody, for I have redeemed you. Now turn to chapter 44 in Isaiah, verse 22 and 23. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. That's what God has done for us. Now he says, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. You know, there's a sad note in that verse. It's easy to miss it in the wonderful things that we read there. But here is a redeemed people who have wandered from their Redeemer. Is it possible that there is a soul so foolish that having been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, it would still wander from the Redeemer? My friend, not only is there a soul so foolish, but I want to tell you there's not a soul in this meeting that's not that foolish. Every day, your feet go astray. Every day, there is a monster of sin within your breast. an old carnal depraved nature, a mind of the flesh that is enmity against God and is incapable of being made subject to the law of God, and it is bursting to get away from God. And there are some Christians here this morning, and they're here in a cold and carnal and prayerless and worldly condition. God says to you, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. I have forgiven you. He goes further. He says, I have redeemed thee. He says, return unto me. I want to tell you, if you say you're saved and you can be happy, out of fellowship with God, you're living in a fool's paradise and you'll go to a fool's hell. A Christian that's out of fellowship with God has a heart that's heavy and he's in misery. And if he's not right with God, there's nothing right. If he's out of step with his Lord, he's out of step with everything. I'll tell you wives sometimes, and I'm not going to get on the wives, but you listen to me very carefully. You wives sometimes can make it either easy or hard for your husband to go on with God. Now, you're a wee bit like the Levites in the Old Testament scriptures. The Levites had a very big burden of responsibility while they were in the wilderness, and then when they come into the land, did you ever notice they didn't need to carry the whole tabernacle around anymore? So most of their duties came to an end, and they were scattered throughout 48 cities in Israel. If anybody had a vested interest in making sure that Israel as a nation went on with God, it was the Levites. Do you know why? They were the biggest sufferers once apostasy set in. They didn't have any inheritance. They couldn't make any money the way the rest of the nation could. They were dependent on the spiritual responses of the rest of the nation. And if they led the people astray, they were the sufferers. I often think, you know, it's very like a Christian wife. If you don't lead your husband Godward, and I'm not putting the responsibility of his spirituality on the wife, but I'm saying if you come between your husband and the Lord, if you bring a cantankerous or griping or complaining spirit into the home, if you are a carnalizing influence, remember when your husband loses out with God, the biggest loser of all is you. The Christian wife is the one who's on the receiving end. And there's many a carnal husband gives his wife a life of misery. But in many cases, she was the one that first led him astray. Of course, in a degree, it works the other way around. And at the end of the day, the headship of the home is on the shoulders of the husband. And I'm not making any excuses for you fellas. If yours is a carnal home, God holds you responsible. But we're learning here that it's possible for God's people to get away. God says, return, return. Don't settle down in a backslidden condition. Verse 23, he says, sing, O heavens, for the Lord hath done it. There's the whole thesis of this part of my message, for the Lord hath done it. And at the end of the verse, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Now I could go on through this tremendous verses here that the Lord is the source of redemption. Let me move out of Isaiah quickly and come to a verse in the prophecy of Hosea. This is a verse that's a great favorite of mine, verse 14 of chapter 13. I've only ever preached in this verse once. One of the best messages I ever preached, one of the best meetings I ever had. But the Lord has never given me it again to preach, and so we've never been back this way. But the text lives on in my heart. Someday it'll be the Lord's will to preach this. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance, that is, turning back in my word, shall be hid from mine eyes. Notice again the emphasis that the Lord is the source of redemption. Now, I've gone to great pains to establish that point. First of all, it has great comfort for the people of God, but it has great importance because when you turn to the New Testament scriptures, you discover something. Revelation 5:9, addressed to Christ, "Thou hast redeemed us to God." Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Titus 2:14, exactly the same, that he has redeemed us unto himself to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, throughout all the scriptures we have read, it was God who redeemed. In these New Testament scriptures, it is Christ who redeems. Man does not answer your Jehovah's Witness and every other false cultist that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. It is God that redeems. It is Christ that redeems. To anybody else's brain but a brain befuddled with the devil's poison, it would be obvious that there you have the truth. Jesus Christ is God, the true, absolute divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So redemption has its source in God, and especially in the person of his Son. Now that being so, I don't want you to think that I've started to preach. That's only the preamble. Now we come to the points on the point, as it were. That being so, we learn something about redemption. Redemption, first and foremost, is all of grace, both in the plan of it, in the purchase of it, and in the application of it. Redemption is all of grace. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. 24, 23, 24, 25 in Romans 3, three of the most important verses in Scripture. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now we come to verse 24. It's an awful tragedy. Most Christians never get out of 23. 24. And what have you got there? "Being justified freely," that is, without any cause in ourselves, without a cause is the Greek word. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 25, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." The redemption that is in Christ Jesus is a redemption that is all of grace. All of grace. It is grace that laid down the plan in eternity past. It is grace that appointed the person of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. It is grace that appointed the price and accepted the price. It is grace that paid the price. It is grace that led to the blood being shed. It is grace that called us to Jesus. It is grace that applied the blood to our heart. It is pure and free and sovereign grace that reached down to the depths of the pit of sin into which we had fallen, and by an almighty hand lifted us out and set our feet upon the rock Christ Jesus and established our going salvation in its plan, in its purchase, and in its application to the heart. It's totally the act of grace because it's all of God. Furthermore, it's absolutely perfect because it's all of God. God doesn't do anything by halves. We read the creation story. When the Lord created, the Lord saw that it was good. It was all very good. There was no flaw in God's creation. And I tell you, there's no flaw in God's redemption. He doesn't half redeem you. He doesn't redeem you up to a point. He doesn't redeem covering some of your needs to leave the rest uncovered. He has redeemed, and therefore it is a perfect redemption. And it's a redemption that's powerful. I love the words of Jeremiah 50. Their Redeemer is strong. It's a powerful redemption. Man, Christ is the message for a lost world. Can you tell me anybody else can take a drunkard and sober him? There was a man came to our church in Dunmurry. I used to be a student minister there. He came only once or twice in my time, but he'd got saved before that. And his testimony was this. He was hard on the drinks. drunk day after day. One night he was down in the centre of Belfast. He was so drunk that he was just holding on to a lamppost, and even then he could hardly stand on his feet. The Salvation Army were holding an open air. In those days, the Salvation Army in Belfast, I don't know what it was like in America 25 years ago, but I'll tell you, in Belfast they had some preachers. They had men that could preach. Now, I would not agree with an awful lot of their theology, but I want to tell you, I'd walk with the men that I knew. I'd walk the length of America preaching the gospel with them. They were men of God, and they loved the souls of men, and they preached. And this fellow standing drunk, hanging on to a lamppost, and he heard the gospel. Man, it could hardly get through his befuddled brain. I want to tell you, his testimony was this. God spoke to him. And that man went home stone cold sober. You tell me anybody else but God could do that? God saved him. I've often told you about the caretaker in Dr. Paisley's church in the Ravenhill Road, the old church, Joe Black. Joe's now with the Lord. But if you had gone 10, 15 years ago along the Ravenhill Road, if you wanted Joe Black's house, you didn't need an address. Everybody in that road knew Joe Black. About 30 years ago, Joe Black was an alcoholic. Joe was a man that was broken in mind and in body. And he stood holding on he wanted to get to the River Lagan to throw himself in to commit suicide. He was that drunk, he couldn't get there, and he was within 2 minutes' walk of the River Lagan. And he held on to the railings of the Ormo Park in Belfast. And there was an open-air meeting with a big string bean of a fella preaching. His name was Paisley. He had no fat on him then. He was just a big, gangling country fella. And man, Ulster maybe has never had a preacher like him. When he preached, you think Dr. Paisley preaches hard now? Dr. Paisley is as quiet as a mouse now compared to the way he used to preach. When he preached, I'll tell you. But he stopped preaching. And he let the other young people continue with the open air, and he went over and he put his big arms around that drunk man, and he practically carried him down, and he set him in the Ravenhill Road prayer room, and he went out into the main body of the church, and he started to pray. And Joe Black told me himself, he said, when that man prayed, he prayed me sober. That night Joe Black called on God to save him. Joe Black was never drunk again. Joe Black was a model husband, a model father, a model caretaker, a model church member, a man whose testimony was like the brightness of light up and down the Ravenhill Road. You tell me anybody else can do that but God. There's power there. There's power. You've often heard me talk about Willie Mullen, the Baptist pastor back home. When God saved him, Willie Mullen was a tramp. Just a young man. He was a wine victim, a tramp. Not only a tramp, but a gangster. He was the mastermind behind the worst band of robbers and thieves in Northern Ireland at the time. He went out into a field one day to size up a very rich man's house. It's the best way in and the best way to get their haul. He had been to hear a gospel preacher preach in a mission where not one person had been saved. Pastor Tucker of Belfast had preached and had gone away brokenhearted that God had not saved his soul. And that tramp was in the meeting that night. And he went out mocking God. What neither Mullen nor Tucker knew was this. God had not finished with Willie Mullen. And the text rang on and on and on in his head. And he got out into the field this day. And there he was sizing up the house to bring the gang to commit the crime. And God smote him. And God spoke to him. And there in that field, Willie Mullen, the tramp, stinking with wine, a brain besotted with a life of sin, got on his knees. And he cried to God to save him. God saved him. He went back home. Home was a ramshackle building that was rented in his name, and he had a young wife at the time, and the Lord only knows how she was ever able to stick that drunk, a bunch of drunks. And they played poker for real money, big money that they had made. They played poker with loaded guns on the table. And Willie was a card sharp. In fact, he said to the day he died, he said, "I wouldn't take a pack of cards in my hands," he says, "for the devil's so strong in the gambling," he said, "my fingers would burn, even yet." But he went in there, and he met a big, towering giant of a Roman Catholic fellow who was the worst of them all. And Willie said to him, "Something to tell you. Get the boys and get out. I'm saved." He expected to get his brains blown out. But the big fella just put his arm around him. "Come on, son." Led him up and into the room. Playing poker. Guns on the table. The big boy said, "Right, fellas. Pack your cards. Pack your belongings. Get out." His words as a Roman Catholic. Willie's got good living. Willie Mullen died a tragic death just a couple of years ago, but I tell you, across this world there have been thousands saved through the ministry of a man whom God raised up to be one of the greatest preachers in the world in his generation. I want to ask you something. You tell me who else can do that. Who else can do that? Redemption's powerful, for it's of God. And I'll tell you something even better. It is eternal, for it's of God. Hebrews 9 and 12. It is eternal redemption. It'll never end. God didn't redeem my soul by the blood shedding of Christ at Calvary for this very same soul to burn in hell. No, sir. It is eternal redemption. Oh, I pray God today that you're redeemed. We're making great progress through this sermon, through this text. We're doing 1 point a week. I thought sure I'd finish the last 3 points today. But I tell you all the time, I don't prepare sermons. I take it as the Lord leads, and I prepare messages and ask the Lord, if he will, to overthrow every word that I have prepared, throw it out the window and give me what he wants. But I want to leave you today with this. You're either redeemed or you're not. Maybe you're in this meeting this morning and you're a slave to passion, lust, and pride. There was a time when you played with sin, but now sin plays with you. I want to be honest with you. You could be a free Presbyterian. You wouldn't be one bit better. You can get good living, and you'll be back at your sin tomorrow. But oh, I want to tell you that there's power in Jesus' blood. First of all, to wash your past away. You're here today with a heart that's as black as hell itself. There's not a man here that could stand the public scrutiny of his heart. Heart that's as black as hell itself. But oh, I tell you today that God's dear Son has shed his blood. And in that precious blood there's power to wash you white as snow. Not only to forgive your past, but to justify you freely and clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. Give you the title deed of heaven into your hand. That's what God can do. That's what he does when he brings you into the experience of redemption. And I'll tell you something more. He'll give you power. I have proved it by illustration after illustration. He'll give you power to live above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garment white, and Christ enthroned within. Are you redeemed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? My friend, if you're not saved this morning, come to Christ. Come to Christ. How do you come? You come the well-worn pathway of confession of sin, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You come by repentance. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You come recognizing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to save. And my friend, I tell you, when you come personally to Jesus Christ, you say, "Preacher, I don't have enough feeling." The Bible doesn't say a word about that. "Preacher, I don't have willpower." The Bible doesn't say a word about that. I want to tell you this. It says, if you come to Jesus Christ, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I know that verse works. I came to Jesus as I was. I came. And the way I was broken in mind. I remember the time I didn't know whether I could ever come to the assurance of salvation, whether I would know it was for heaven or for hell. I'll never forget in the early hours, 2 o'clock in the morning about, an early morning prayer meeting, 2 o'clock in the morning on the 1st of February in 1958, God put the matter beyond all possible doubt. I was saved as a boy, but I'll tell you, I could never come to the assurance to that time. And I knew that verse, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Man, the devil can batter his brains out if he wants. Wish he would. But I'll tell you, not change that verse. I'm saved. I've come to Christ by the grace of God. He hasn't cast me out. Will you come? May God grant you'll come and receive Christ as your own Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed. Just one moment or two, the meeting will be over and you'll be free to leave. Let me ask you, are you redeemed? We often sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through God's infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." Is that your testimony? Oh, if not, then my friend, today, let me invite you to Christ. I'll be here as the others leave. I'd love to talk with you. Love to open the Word of God with you and point you to Christ. Oh, be saved by trusting Christ today. Don't go away until today you know that you're redeemed. Maybe you are saved. The Lord's saying to you, "Where's your first love? Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." May God grant that. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. Father, bless thy word to every heart. Produce fruit in the lives of thy people. Bring us close to thee. Grant us joy in the Lord, peace in believing, and power in the Holy Ghost. Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember the unsaved and save them today. Men, women, and young people far from God. Lord, grant them to know the reality of thy redeeming grace and the application by faith of the blood of Christ to their heart. Hear us now, O Lord, we pray. Part us in thy blessing and keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this day and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.